is like unto a treasure hid in the field, the which when a man had found it, he hid it, and he for joy he went and he sold everything that he had to buy that field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man who was seeking for goodly pearls, who when he found one pearl at a great price, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. Torah portion that I saw anyway, and the Torah portion and some of the music that BJ sang for us, and thank you, brother, I appreciate that. And that underlying theme was sanctification. But the first song you sang was Awake, O Israel. And I'm pretty sure the last three nights about 1 in the morning you were singing that song somewhere, because my wife has been waking up in the middle of the night, so it's been kind of crazy, but... We are not talking about, we're taking a little, break from the headlines. Some of you enjoyed it. Some of you don't like knowing what's going on in the world. But I can assure you this, even though we're taking a break in the headlines, the American circus is still going strong. It's still out there. Yes. It has not stopped. So once again, this whole month, the messages are dedicated to Mark Dickerman. And just in case there's somebody in the audience who doesn't know who he is or watching that doesn't know who he is, he was an elder here at the House of Scripture, a beloved man that I've never, ever heard one person have anything negative to say about him. So when we first said, when I first said we're going to do this, I thought to myself, well, this is going to be some work to try to figure out how I do it. But then as I started sitting down and just thinking and remembering Mark, it's amazing how much he poured into us and how much he left us with. And so today we're going to do that. So, everybody ready? Let's dive in the pool and get swimming, okay? The first 5 minutes, you're going to go, where is he going with this? But I promise you it'll come together, right? And those of you know me, like, say, 6 months to a year or more, you go, oh, that's normal, Tom. We hardly ever know where you're going the first 5 minutes. So, in our Torah portions, we've already begun diving into the Mishkan, or the tabernacle in English. And as Jim pointed out today, God is very specific. This is why I could never understand why people would go like, oh, we're just going to float where the Spirit takes us. That's not the way God operates. I know it feels good. I know it's something we were taught at one time in our life, but that's not our God. Our God is structured. And yes, he may lead you to go do something, but when it's an appointed time, which is Shabbat, an appointed time, when it's an appointed time, he's structured. And in the temple anyway, it would have been very structured. Guess what? In the synagogues, they were structured as well. Maybe not the same, but they were structured. So, as we start diving into the Mishkan and the details, I want to encourage you, and I'm going to leave the teaching to the men who are assigned to that. I encourage you to look at it differently, because I was taught for so many years to just skip past that or read it, because you would never have someone calling themselves a man of God say, don't read the Bible. But they say, just skim through that. That's not really important for today. And I would disagree. If throughout our Bible we're told to draw close to God, has anybody questioned that statement?
No.
We're told to draw close to God, then wouldn't, at the very least, wouldn't we want to know where he lived? Because it says that the Mishkan is a replica of what is in the heavenlies. So we can learn from this. We can study it, and there's going to be something you're going to find in every Torah portion that you can apply in your life today. So, Mark did a teaching a couple of years ago, and he was talking about sanctification, which is today's message. Sanctification, what does it really mean and why is it important? So Mark did this teaching that when he first started with this, I go, where is he going with this? He was not an artist, but he started drawing circles. Anybody remember the circles? He'd get a big whiteboard, and he started drawing circles. He, you know, oblong a little bit, but we knew what he was doing. There were circles. And he started in this teaching, and that is forever ingrained in my mind. And he said, the very first circle separates Israel from the rest of the world, the Gentiles, the Goyim. And then he drew another circle. He says, this is as you're drawn closer to God. And then you come inside this circle. This is the holy city, Yerushalayim. And then he drew another circle. And this is the Temple Mount, where the worship would take place. And he went on and he drew a bunch of circles. And basically he was illustrating us, the closer you come to the Holy of Holies, even though we will never get there in this earth, in a physical temple, the closer you get, the holier you had to be. You had to be consecrated. See, we have different words in our English that all really come from the same root. When you start about consecrating, sanctifying, holy, it almost always comes out of the root kadosh. Pronounced kadosh in sometimes, kadosh in other times. And it's critical that we understand that this is important. It's important to our Creator, and if it's important to Him, it should be important to us. See, once you went up into the temple, there was a place where you could only go so far. It was an outer court for the Gentiles. They couldn't come inside. But they had a place where they could come and show their respect for the God of Israel. And then inside were the Israelites, not just the Jews. All Israel was allowed to come inside, as long as you're a part of the covenant. But then you couldn't go further than that for most people. And priests could go into the in where the altar was, where they would do the altar, where they'd sacrifice the animals. And then to go further, only certain types of priests could go into the holy place. Not everybody who was of Levi could go in. And then, of course, we all know only one out of the entire nation could go into the Holy of Holies. And what would happen if he went in any old day he wanted, Jim? He'd die. You do things as you please. Often it ends up as a death penalty because God's very specific. But you know, how many people do we have recorded in the Talmud or any of the writings that actually died going into the holy place at the wrong time of year? I don't read any. Zero. You know why? They respected and they revered their Creator. Sanctification is a process. See, the Levites had to be trained. When he became 20 years old, they were able to now serve. Did they automatically become the high priest? Of course not. There was a training process involved. And you had to go through a sanctification process. We too, you and I, we're all going through a sanctification process. Because sanctifying yourself, we're going to talk about this a little bit more today, is not an instantaneous decision. It starts with an instantaneous decision, and it ends when you're kneeling before your Messiah. So as we get closer to God, more is required of us. Sanctification. And that is what Mark taught us in the simple diagram with the circles. And it will stay with me forever. This all leads to that Hebrew word. It's translated in English as sanctify or sanctification. And it's complicated at times. Shouldn't be, but it is. It relates to our daily walk with Yeshua. It relates to how we interact with the Father. It relates to growing towards Him, if you will. And even the word be holy. Did anybody grow up like me? And I know I'm repeating something I taught about a year ago, but who cares, right? Did anybody grow up thinking holiness was unattainable? I did. Well, I grew up Catholic. So, you know, holiness was like tied in with gargoyles and really mean priests. And I didn't want anything to do with it. But holiness just, it seemed impossible. I mean, I grew up with a grandmother and a great-grandmother. Get over here, you little heathen. I'm like, I'm pretty sure a heathen can't be holy. So I gave up early on in life. It was terrifying to me. So I want to assure you that not only is holiness attainable, it is what God expects of us. But once you realize that holiness is not perfect in the way we think of perfect, it'll free you up to take a breath and go, okay, let's talk about this, because it's something we need to be in the process of doing. And before somebody just rolls their eyes in their mind and says, Tom, we can't do this on our own, you're right. We can't do it on our own. We can only do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I believe, and we'll get to this in a minute, that the Father has a part in it, but he expects you to play your part too. See, you know, a lot of times the Father will say, look, if you'll come up here, I'll meet you. And we'll finish this out together. He's not expecting you to do it all. But it's going to come down to this. Do you have a heart to even want to try? So I'm going to read a few verses that I hope will illustrate to you that it is important for us as people of God to be holy. And it's going to be from both books. And I'm going to go quickly. If you need the references, they'll be online later, or you can come see me. First of all, Moses told them in Exodus 19, separate yourselves for 3 days because you're going to come before the Father. Separate meant sanctify. Sanctify yourselves. Leviticus 27 says, you shall consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. And now this is the verse that Peter quoted later in the New Testament. Joshua 3:5 says, sanctify or consecrate themselves so that tomorrow the Creator will do wonders among them. 2 Chronicles 7:16, for now I have chosen and consecrated, and he uses the word kadosh in every one of these instances, this house that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. How long is perpetually? Forever. Can he still be there with his eyes on it even though there's only a foundation left right now? Absolutely. Ezekiel 20:12. Also, I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they may know that I am Jehovah who sanctifies them. So God is going to have a part in this too. John 17:17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And then the last one, and this is the one that seems a little harsh. That's why a lot of people don't read the book of Hebrews. Or 1 John chapter 2, Hebrews 12:14. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Okay, just real quick. This is a trick question. You think it's important? Yes. Okay. Yes. See, when I first mentioned that possibly we won't see the kingdom if we're not sanctified and holy, you're thinking like, well, how dare you say something like that? But when the Bible says it, I can relax because it's not me, it's the scriptures, amen? See, hagioso is the word they use in the New Testament in the Greek, and that is the same word that the Septuagint uses for kadosh. So it is interchangeable. And if 2 Chronicles tells us that not only the place that God dwells has to be sanctified and holy, don't you think that it's good that we be holy? Because we're supposed to be the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh. So listen, folks, we can't have our cake and eat it too. We have to understand this is important. And we're going to get into the how in just a minute, so hang on. But we're going to talk about sanctification in the kind of the strangest place. You're going to think it's the strangest place until I get into it. And then I think you'll agree with me, but who knows. If you don't, you know, eat in the other room over there. That's fine. Just kidding. Relax. We're going to look into the book of Esther. And we're going to talk about Purim today. And you're going to think to yourself, you're like, why are we talking about Purim? Purim's like over a month away. Or is it? And I'm not going to make a big deal of this because we are going to celebrate Purim in a month. But let's just take a fast look, because sometimes you read through your Bibles and you just accept things without really taking a hard look at it. What would you do if you didn't have Google to tell you when the Jews celebrate holidays? What would you do?
You'd have to look for the sighting of the moon.
Yeah, and would you maybe have to open your Bibles?
Yeah.
All right. Not against Googling what the Jews do. I think it's very helpful at times, most of the time. But at some point in time, we're going to have to understand that if we don't have Google, we don't have the internet, we better start keeping on God's time. Otherwise, we'll be celebrating Passover in July, okay? So all I'm saying is we want to get this right. It's important. Let me ask you this. Now, before we go any further, if the high priest went in on any other day, he would die. Do you think it's good they get this whole rhythm, this whole cycle right?
Yes.
It's a lot more important than we give credit to. Now, we're in exile. We don't have a temple. You don't have to worry about dying. I'm not saying that. But I'm just telling you it's important. So Purim, the word means lots. They just threw the dice or lots or drew straws, whatever the lot was back in that day and time. And speaking of lots, how long do you think my wife will let me keep this beard? Just saying. I give it 2 weeks. We'll see. Esther chapter 9 tells us on the 14th day of Adar is when they rested and commanded a celebration. What is Adar? It's the 12th month of the year. That is the month we're in right now. Why are they celebrating it in the 13th month then? Great question. What's your next question? I don't know why. Some rabbi somewhere decided for some reason that he didn't decide to tell anybody that they changed it to the 13th month only in the leap years. And I really don't care. I'm not going to argue it. I'm just telling you, we need to start reading our scriptures and understanding it. So it comes down to this. How many Purims are there in the Bible? There's two in the Bible. There's three in the Jewish world. And this is strictly just for your information because we are going to be going into it. Purim in the 12th month is coming up Monday night. And many of the Jewish people celebrate what they call Purim Katan, which is, it really is defined as the little Purim. So, like I said, I can't find it. Maybe some of you know better than me, but somewhere along the way, not in Yeshua's time, not in the time they actually gave the edict, it was changed to the 13th month in leap years. But you have two in the Bible, and that is the 14th of Adar. And then for those that lived in Shushan, it was the 15th of Adar. It's written right in the book of Esther. Now, why did I say there's three in the Jewish world? Because many of the Jewish people also celebrate the earlier Purim, and they do it both. So it doesn't really matter, but what I'm getting to is in 2 days at sunset is the 14th day of the month of Adar. So I believe Esther is relevant for today. And you didn't have any choice in what I teach, so you're stuck with it. Amen? So I'm going to give you a little quick overview of the book of Esther. And it's going to be in 60 seconds or less. Ready? Rebellion against the king, Vashti. Redemption provided by the king, Xerxes. Sanctification of the bride, we're dealing with Esther. Selection as the bride, Xerxes selects Esther. Demonic plot to kill the Jews and Esther, Satan. The man selected to carry out Satan's plan, Haman. Right? The heroes God used to rescue the Jews, Esther and Mordecai. The final deliverance of God's children, the Creator himself. That's it. Is it a shadow picture of the eternal kingdom or is it just a story? You decide. If you can't see the history of mankind in that, you're not paying attention. So Esther, she's a good Jewish girl. She's brought up by her cousin, and that's Mordecai. And about 5 years ago, we started calling him Uncle Morty, affectionately. And it's because we did a way off-Broadway production of the story of Purim. And Elling was Uncle Morty. So that's what we've called him for years and years. But my guess is that Esther, and we aren't given a lot of details, but this is my guess, and I think it's fair to assume this. She was undefiled. She was brought up in the ways of Torah. She was a good girl, even though her parents had died. It's a cousin. You know, we look at cousins like, why would they be the boss of me? Mordecai earned his place as her, you know, pseudo-parents, and she was most likely a very obedient, good girl. So why does somebody that's growing up in Torah, understands the ways of God, why would she have to be sanctified and cleansed before she goes to meet the king? She needed to go through a multi-step process, and I think, and this is going to be a very brief, you know, I'm not going to teach on this for hours, trust me. It's going to be a brief process, but I really believe if you pay attention, you can learn some things that we need to be doing in our life today as it relates to purifying ourselves and sanctification. 9 years ago, and it was actually about this time of year, my wife and I heard the first teaching we had ever heard in our lives about Purim. Now, we'd already been Christians for almost 30 years at that time. I didn't even know what the word was. Purim. I'd never heard it before. Didn't know what it meant, didn't know what it was about. I'd read the book of Esther, had no idea that it was to do with Purim. So while we're watching this teaching, my wife has an aha moment. And she says, I get what this is all about. This is relating to you and me. She said, we need to go through this process that Esther was having to go through. And I'm going to share with you at the end how I think that ties in with today. So Esther, if you read the story, she had to be sanctified and cleansed before she could be prepared and ready to meet the king. Now this is all, my personal opinion, this is a shadow picture of what we are going to prepare to do in the near future. We are going to be standing before our king one day. And once we leave our body in this life, even though it may be some time for those who remain, I believe with all my heart it's an instant. We just have no concept of time, so I believe it's like an instant and we're before the Creator. Can't prove it, it's just my take on things. But she had to go through this process of purification. And one of the words that's used in the book of Esther is merach in Hebrew. And it refers to scraping, rubbing, a year of preparation of the girls for the harem, bodily rubbings. And instantly, most women are thinking, day spa, this sounds pretty cool. It won't in a second. 6 months of oil and myrrh, removing toxins and preparing your skin. Oil and myrrh would be massaged there's no Swedish massage. This is pounding this stuff into you for the purpose of getting the toxins out and purifying you. And if anybody has been to Gail Rechtenwald, she's a great massage therapist, but she's not there to make you feel good. She's there to get to the root of the problem. And it hurts sometimes to get to the root of the problem, doesn't it, Gail? Don't tell anybody. I think she enjoys making you cry. Just saying. So it would be massaged and scrubbed into the body daily, removing the effects of the hot desert climate and our different cultures. See, the kingdom, I believe, was what? I'm going to get this wrong. 126 provinces, was it? Or 123? Doesn't matter. It was a lot. It was huge. It wasn't just Persia. It was all across, probably from Ethiopia into probably Greece, all the way across to India. Large section of land. And people had all different cultures. And what happens in different cultures? We have different toxins we put into our bodies. We have different things we eat. And you know, what smells good to you may not smell good to the king. Make sense? Do you ever notice where a smoker can't tell that they're around other people that smoke, right? But if you're a non-smoker, you get within 15 feet, do you notice it? I'm not trying to be mean to anybody who smokes or has in the past. It's just an observance. It's simple. You get within 15 feet and you're going, oh. And then they're like, what? What? I don't smell anything. Well, you know, there's certain foods that you keep putting into your body over and over again, and it has an aroma that it gives off. And that may be wonderful to people within that culture, but the king may look at that and he goes, oh my gosh, you stink. And nobody wants the king to say they stink, right? So, preparing your body, detoxing, was all about making you king ready for the king that you were going in to meet. For us, we're getting ready to meet our Creator. And He is the king of this book. He's not the king of any other book. He's not the king of our imaginations of what we think He's like. He's not the king that follows along what man has portrayed Him as. It's right here. You can argue with it. You can fight it. It ain't going to do you any good. It's who He is. See, this detox that the women had to go through and Esther had to go through was really intense, really painful, and not something that you would desire to do. But it was something that was necessary, and she gave into it. It says that they used myrrh on her. And myrrh has been used orally to treat arthritis, digestive complaints, painful menstruation, respiratory infections, leprosy, syphilis, cancers, sore throats, asthma, coughs, and bad breath. Just some of them. Pretty sure they're things the king doesn't want, right? Topically, myrrh was used to treat muscular pains, arthritis, ulcers, sores, wounds, weak gums, loose teeth, bacterial and fungal skin infections, and acne. Again, things the king doesn't want. So when we are bought into the covenant, And what I mean by that is when we come into a covenant relationship with Messiah Yeshua, we were bought and purchased with his blood. When we come into that covenant, we're part of the king's family, aren't we?
Yep.
But we don't get to see the king immediately. Has anybody here seen the Creator face to face? Panim el panim? I hope not, because if you are, then you're a ghost, because you'd be dead right now. See, we have to detox. We have to get prepared. We have to sanctify ourselves. And I'm going to give you a definition here shortly if you're saying, what does it really mean to sanctify yourself? We have to go through this process so that we are king ready, so that we are prepared to meet our Creator. It does not mean that we're perfect. We will never achieve that in this life. But it does mean that we have a heart to at least want to get to know our King. See, we've bought into this statement, and I used to buy into it, and the statement that I used to hear from different pastors I would see is, come as you are. Now, come as you are is absolutely true. Nothing wrong with that. But here's the problem. They've perverted that into stay as you are.
Yeah.
See, and that's where we have a problem, because Yeshua says, come as you are. But I'm a train wreck. You don't know the sin. Peter is like, get away from me. I'm a sinful man. I know that, Peter. Come. But he never expected Peter to stay in the state that he was in when he called him out of being a fisherman. There was an expectation that he would grow and he would learn and he would mature and he would become the man that God intended him to be. And I believe he did after the resurrection. Then the new pages of our life should reflect the fact that we've changed. How many people came to know Messiah Yeshua today? It's usually some time ago, right? Are you the same person you were back then? Or have you changed? Hallelujah.
Amen.
Are you going to be the same person when you pass on or when you meet the Creator directly that you are today?
No.
Absolutely, you should not. It's a day-by-day process. See, sanctification is something we will never achieve fully until we kneel before our Creator. And He's going to finish the work that we can't do. And that's through His blood. Sanctification, though, needs to take place. We need to be learning. We need to be changing our lives. We need to be about getting to know our Creator. You know, when I read Matthew 7, 21 through 23, you know, it terrified me for 25 years in the church. Most of you all know the story. If you don't and you want to know it, I'll tell you sometime later. But when it says, depart from me, I never knew you. You know, that knew you means we never had a really deep, intimate relationship. Is it fair to assume then in order to be accepted by Him, we have to know Him?
Yes.
And more importantly, He has to know us. So that requires something of us. And see, that's something we are rarely taught. The process includes removing that which you thought you knew that doesn't line up with the Word of God and replacing it with the things that you know are in the Word of God. Now, there may be some things that you don't figure out in this lifetime, and I think He'll have mercy on that. But when we turn a blind eye to the Scriptures, or we just say, you know what? I prefer what Brother Joseph over here told me 38 years ago. See, there's going to be some responsibility. Everybody in this room pretty much is an adult. And as an adult, you're going to stand for your own sin and for your own justification. And nobody is going to be responsible for anybody else unless they fail to do what God called them to do. So right about now, you might be saying, well, how do we do this? And I can't really tell you in depth exactly how you're going to be sanctified and holy, but I'm going to give you some pointers. I'm just going to give you some unsolicited advice, okay? So I don't think, and I'm clarifying this because I'm not going to tell you that I know this for certain. I do not think that God expects you to be as holy as He is. That's where you could go, that's impossible. And I believe that's correct. But He said, be holy as I'm holy. Be sanctified as I'm sanctified. So here are some things that may help you. A couple weeks ago, we just finished up talking about mixing holy and unholy. I'm not going to go back into that teaching, but can we start there?
Yes.
And I understand there's some things that maybe you don't agree with me on or that we see differently, but could you start with the things you know are true?
Yes.
Could you start with the simple thing? You know for sure the Shabbat's holy.
Yes.
All right? That's written all over the Bible. Yeshua even warned, pray it doesn't happen on the Shabbat. Why? Why would it be a big deal if the Shabbat was done away with? We can do it. No. Pray it doesn't happen on the Shabbat because they are leaving their houses on the Shabbat. And we'll talk about that in a few weeks when we get to the Spring Feast of the Lord. Start with what you know is true. If there's something you're not sure about, pray about it. You know what? When you're asking God a righteous and a holy question, saying, Father, I want to honor you. I want to treat your Shabbat holy. Not positive on this. Would you please show up and tell me what to do? You think he's going to hold back on you and pull back? No. Good luck, son. Figure it out on your own. But I got a lightning bolt if you don't get it right. He's a loving and a merciful God. We talked about that last week. Number two, start studying the Bible with a different mindset. Read and ask God to show you the areas of your life you need to change. While you're studying the Bible, stop studying it like it's a 4,000-year-old story. Start studying it and how can I apply this to my life today, Father? And he will show up. Not every single thing you read is going to be give you an insight for today, but he will show you things more often than you know. Number three, follow his patterns. This is one of the simple things. His patterns are his moedim. Jim talked about it. His cadences, his rhythms. You have your Shabbats 52 times a year on our calendar. You have the moedim. There's seven of them. Sometimes they overlap with Shabbat, but you know, you got 50-some times a year that he said, set these days apart. I would like to come meet with you. How many people in their lifetime say, no, I'm sorry, there's a ball game that day, Father. But I want to meet with you. I'm the creator of heaven and earth. I'm the one that rescued you and pulled you out of the mire, the pit that you were in. But you don't know how good this game's going to be. That's why most of you are going like, hallelujah, the Super Bowl's on Sunday. But start with what you know. Start with his patterns. Honor his Shabbats. Honor his holy days. The Moedim show us God's plan for redemption. Now that's a very simplified version of the 4 weeks I'm going to teach in the spring, just on the spring Moedim. But the Moedim show us the plan for God's redemption. And when you see how that was fulfilled on Yeshua's first coming in the spring, if it doesn't make you all in for the fall feasts, I don't know what to tell you. Follow his patterns. Number four, instead of starting with sanctifying yourself or trying to figure out how am I going to sanctify myself, start sanctifying what God has already set apart. You know, the scriptures tells us that all food is acceptable because it's sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Well, what does that mean? Sanctified just means it's set apart as food by the word of God. Well, where do you find that? Leviticus chapter 11. He tells you all the things that are sanctified and set apart as food. And all the other stuff, you can eat if you want. Just don't call it food. You can throw your life in your hands. You know, some of that stuff causes people to die. Iodine poisoning and shellfish. Pig causes gout and different things. It's not healthy for you. He didn't do it just because he wanted to punish you because he knew pork chops were good. He did it because he's trying to protect you and he loves you. Start honoring these things. Number five, start learning what it really means to give praise and worship to your King. See, I just put this up here just so you just understand. We're talking about our King every week when we come in here. And we got this crazy picture of like flowers in his hair with a ukulele, you know, and Yeshua is just singing songs. That's not our King. That's what I used to think he was. And he'd give me golf clubs in heaven and we go play a great golf. I was warped. Sorry. But our King, he's a righteous King. It says he's going to rule with a rod of iron. But when you respect and you honor that, it's going to be full of joy and happiness. When you want to rebel against that, you're not going to be a part of that kingdom. I'm sorry. If you don't learn to praise here, why would he want you there? It's going to be mandatory there. So can we just learn here? I'm not trying to tell you how to worship. I'm just telling you find a way to worship. Number six, start at some point that you know and the rest you'll learn as you go. Isn't that what James told us in Acts chapter 15? He says, start them out here so they'll come to the synagogue, not the pagan places where they're sacrificing animals and all this stuff with the... He says, start with these four things. The rest they'll learn week in and week out. Start sanctifying what you know today needs to be sanctified in your life. And that just simply means setting apart your life for Him. Because you know what? Setting apart your life for something can be two ways. It says in the scriptures that they are kadosh for destruction. So if you fail to sanctify your own life, you may be sanctified by the Creator for the wrong purpose. See, our God is a God that should be loved and we should have great feelings towards Him, but He's also a God to be feared and respected. See, we don't want that. We just want the good side, right? Sanctification is a process, and it's going to take time. That's why it requires patience. It's a learning process. If you're blessed to live to an old, ripe age, it's going to take you all that time. Year in and year out, we learn more each year. People ask us, well, how do you keep the Shabbat? The only answer I can tell you is different than I did last year. You know, it's an ongoing process of learning. Esther then had to spend 6 months of perfumes and preparations. Now, the Bible doesn't list all of the exact preparations, but you can find a lot of historical documents that talk about these processes. You got a lot of women, I don't want to say how many because I don't know, a lot of women vying for this one spot. Now, they just were rounded up by the king's men. You know, she's beautiful. They were rounded up. But, you know, the king is looking for someone that's beautiful inside and out. He can have all the women he wants that are beautiful. He's looking for someone who's going to represent him well, bring him honor. He had a beautiful woman in Vashti, but she disrespected him, brought dishonor to his kingdom. So the king was looking for something more than just outward appearances. And I believe this is what our king is looking for too. He doesn't care what we look at the outside. He's looking straight to the heart each and every time. They came from all these provinces all over, and they had to be cleansed, they had to be purified, they had to be ready to meet the king. You see, what we failed to understand, what I failed to understand for so many years in the church, and it's not a criticism of the church, it's where I grew up, okay, so relax. What I failed to understand was that I was always kind of taught that God was good with me no matter what, because I had said a prayer and I did love Jesus. Don't get me wrong. I did love Jesus and I enjoyed the scriptures. But I thought God was supposed to conform to my kingdom. The king does not adapt to our kingdom and our culture. We adapt to his. And see, this is the thing I missed for so many years. The queen had to be taught a huge amount of information. The queen was just not about how to talk to the king once every 2 or 3 weeks or whatever, whenever they would have interaction. She had to represent the kingdom. She had to learn languages. She had to learn how to have proper protocol when the king would have invited guests come in. There was so much she had to learn, and it would never be completely learned in 6 months. But Esther was preparing for one night with the king. That's all she was going to get, one night. Unless he found favor in her. She was preparing herself to be the bride. She wasn't preparing to come in second. She wasn't preparing so she could just make the cut and get a little nice corner in a tent over here where they fed him well. She wanted to be the queen. She was trying to impress her king. See, and this is something that we do in this walk. People will accuse us of keeping the commandments or doing this because we're trying to earn something. No, I want to please my king. That's it. I know absolutely there's nothing I can earn. There's nothing I can do to earn his favor as far as it goes to salvation. But I don't want to just, you know, somebody once told me, and this is a true story, he said, all I care is if I slide in the back door. He died about 6 months after that. And if you were to just look at what his life looked like, I don't know. It's not my call. But I can tell you this. I don't want to slide in the back door. No. I'm not even sure there is a back door. I want to make sure that my Father says, I knew you and I'm pleased. And when I make mistakes, I want to repent. When I hurt somebody or say something offensive, I want to apologize because I want to be right with my Creator when that day comes. This was no simple preparation for a queen. It was far more intense. I mean, learning languages, I don't know about you guys, but like, I think I could learn Hebrew if I had about 14 years. It's like the most complicated language on the earth. I mean, I grew up speaking English. I learned, 50% of Spanish. Then I started learning German because my wife's German, and a few other languages a little bit. It's hard. It's challenging. But Hebrew is like at another level. It's like, I'm like, Father, just give me a download, please. I'm not discouraging you from learning it. It's a wonderful language. I'm just saying it's challenging. And I'm sure Esther was challenged having to learn the different languages. One night with a king, and she had one chance to sweep the king off his feet, literally. Now, for you and I, it's not really like that. We are going to have one day with the king. We're going to have one day where we kneel before him. And we'll probably be judged a little bit differently than Esther was judged. But in many of the same ways, he's going to say, hey, did you even care about me? Did you even want to learn about me? Did you want to know about my tabernacle where I live in heaven? Do you want to spend time with me? I mean, every morning I'm waiting for you, and most of the time I don't see you. That's a great analogy that Tommy offered. I have to have my coffee every morning, most mornings. I enjoy it. But do we enjoy our time with the Creator more than that? Only you can answer that. The king is going to make decisions, according to the Bible, a little different than the way Xerxes made his decision. But one thing we know for sure, Xerxes did not want to have a repeat of the rebellion of Vashti. He wanted a bride that would bring him honor and serve the kingdom well, and I believe with all my heart that's what our Father is looking for too. He's not looking for perfect, because none of us are perfect. You go back and read that list of all those great men of the Bible and the women of the Bible that are just awesome. They earned their right to be in the Hall of Fame of Hebrews. Go tell me if any one of them was perfect. Not even close. But God looks deeper into the heart. Do we know him, and does he know us? So I would suggest to you that if your heart is to learn about him, get to know who he is, spend some time with him, understand that sanctifying yourself is as simple as getting rid of the old junk, purifying yourself and absorbing yourself into his word, his instructions, what he's asked you to do, so that you can become king ready and ready to meet your husband. My wife and I, had to go through a purification process 9 years ago. And it's 9 years and 3 months ago that we had our eyes opened. And that's a whole long story. I'm not going to get into that. But my wife saw the correlation in Purim and Esther to us. We had to get out the garbage. I had been in the church 30 years, and I learned a lot of wonderful things. I learned a lot of stuff that stuck with me and is good. And it has helped me because I had a real good grounding in the Word of God. But I also had it mixed in with a lot of junk. And I had to weed through that. And I had to separate the good from the bad. I had to separate the wheat from the tares. I had to separate the bones from the meat, so to speak. And it was hard. I'm going to tell you, it was hard at first. Because I don't know about you, but I was angry. I thought those scoundrels, they lied to me. And then the Father had to kind of calm me down. He said, they didn't lie to you. Some of them knew what they were doing, but most of them were just good people that just didn't take the time to get to know me personally. They were just repeating what they were handed down. Don't be mad at them. Be mad at the system. I got that word at 5:30 a.m. in Daytona Beach, and I'll never forget it. He says, don't be mad at the people. Be mad at the system. We had to go through a complete detox, if you will, to get rid of the junk and hold on to the good that we had. But then we had to go through an entire purification process that followed that, and it was learning what his true word meant, learning what the scriptures really asked of us, learning what he wanted, what he desired, what was going to please him. I mean, that was totally foreign to me, to understand that God wanted us to live a life that pleased him. I never knew that before. I would say our second 6 months was going through that process, but for us, it's been much longer than that. The purification process can sometimes last 2, 3, 4, or 5 years. We'd wake up one morning and be 3 years into our walk, and we'd look up in the wall like, oh, why is that still there? We're constantly purifying ourselves. That's an idol. Let's get rid of it. It's an ongoing process, and it's okay. I do believe if you really love him, that he will let some things slide until you figure that out. He will be merciful. But if you turn a blind eye to it and you know it's wrong and you just say, he'll forgive me, good luck with that one. Let me know how it works out for you. It was going to take us way longer than six months for this process, because you know what? I realized that the second part of that, the learning about the king, it's a lifetime process. And that's okay too. Just make sure you're in the process, that you're part of the process. I started realizing, and I knew that the finishing work would be taken care of by the blood of Messiah. That's where God comes in. He's going to take care of that finishing work. When we meet him on our knees that day, he's going to finish us off into perfection. We can't get all the way there on our own. But he's going to be looking at our heart and saying, hey, were you even trying along the way? The requirement was for our hearts to change. It was for our hearts to be sanctified, for us to choose to set ourselves apart as holy for our Creator, so that there's no chance that he could set us apart for destruction later. When we see him, he will do the rest and complete the work in us. And finally, what I realized is this. The most important circumcision is the circumcision of the heart. And when I read that in the New Testament for the very first time, I thought it was a new idea. Until you realize, wow, it's in the Old Testament too. It's been there all along. In fact, you know, if we went by the mantra that we don't have to deal with the Old Testament anymore because it's done away with, do you realize then, if that were true, and you know I'm not saying it is, if that were true, I believe then it would be only right that we go into the New Testament and just cut out all the places where it's referring to the Old Testament, right? Yep. And then what do you got? You got Swiss cheese. You got nothing. You got a lot of wind blowing through your Bibles. Mark understood this as he taught on sanctification. He understood that it was what was required to draw close to our God. He gave us an illustration that will be in my mind forever. Sometimes the simplest ways of sharing something stick with you forever. May we have a circumcised heart, and may we desire to set ourselves apart for our Creator, because all it really takes is a daily decision. Father, I want to set myself apart for you. Show me how to do that, and then walk in it. Let's pray. Father, we just come before you. We're so humbled that you even invited us to be a part of your family. We didn't grow up in the land of Israel. We grew up in a foreign land. Most of us very estranged from your customs, estranged from the things in the scriptures that you desire of your children. But yet you found mercy and grace, and you've chosen us, and you've asked us to come into your family and be a part of Israel. That may or may not be is special to those that were born in it, but I know I was born out of it. So for me, it is amazing. It is a treasure. And Father, I desire not to do your works and your will just for anything other than pleasing you on the day that I have to kneel before your Son. And I think everybody in this room feels the same way. Father, give us strength, give us courage. We're heading into times where it may require a little more. It may require a little more faith, a little more walking out on a limb, so to speak, Father. And we're going to need your strength and your ruach to do that. We have no delusion that we can do this on our own. It's impossible. But each day, Father, let us wake up. Let us understand the urgency. Let us know that, let us just feel it deep in our spirit that we have to spend time with you. You're the Creator of all things, and you've actually asked to spend time with us. How dare we turn that away without any reverence or awe? Father, we love you. We thank you. May our conversations be holy unto you as we finish out Shabbat, but let it not end there. Let it be throughout the week. Let us represent you. Let us be shown as a people that are preparing themselves to be your bride, bringing you honor, bringing your kingdom honor 7 days a week, Father. And let us remember the example that Mark gave us, As we treasured his friendship, we treasured our time with him. And I think, Father, I would be a lot more upset if I didn't know that someday, real, real soon, we'll be spending time with him at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Mark Dickerman. May your name be praised and glorified in this house, week in and week out. And we give you praise in the name of Yeshua. Yivarekaka Yehovah v'yishmereka. Yair Yehovah p'nav alecha v'yihunecha. Yisa Yehovah p'nav alecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. In Yeshua's name, amen and amen.